read to you just a paragraph of what Edith Schaefer says about Cain and Abel. Although Cain had never before seen a dead body, as he looked at Abel, whom he had just killed, he knew he was gone. He could say nothing more to Abel, and Abel could not reply to him. Cain saw the first effect of his mother and father's choice, of Adam and Eve's choice, to eat of the fruit which God had clearly told them would result in death. He saw the result of his sin, but he also saw the result from his parents' choice to not believe and not act upon God's verbalized word to them. Their choice to act upon the lie of Satan as if it was the truth brought the result that God had predicted. Satan lied so blatantly to Eve when he said, "You won't die." And that was a flat contradiction of what God had told them. He attacked with intent to destroy the perfect creation of God. Adam and Eve chose not to believe and not to act upon what God had told them. And so it forever changed their world, the perfect world God made for them. And it forever changed our world. Today, we have the same choice. We can believe God's words and act upon them, or we can choose not to believe and so not act upon them. Now, I want us to listen to five verses on God's goodness.
Psalm 34, 8 and 9. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him.
They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made.
Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me?
How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you.
And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you." And God passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin."
The Bible clearly indicates to us that God is good. But what does that mean? I want you all to think for a minute through the people that you've known in your lives and write down two names of people that you would say are good. Okay, now as you look at those people, list two reasons why you said those particular people were good. Okay, what are some of the reasons y'all listed?
Unconditional love.
Always ready to help.
All right, always ready to help. Who else? Compassion and a listening ear.
Pureness.
Okay, that's kind of a practical definition of what good would be. Now I want to give you a book definition. The Old Testament, the word for good is tov. T-O-B, and it means someone or something that reaches the required or the moral standard. The Revised Standard Version translates that as steadfast love. In the New Testament, the Greek word for good is agathos, and it means beneficial in effect, beautiful, being good in character or constitution. God is absolutely, essentially, and consummately good. Now, God's very nature is good. There is not a thing that you or I can do to change that nature. Can you imagine if you woke up one morning and you thought, "Man, if I take the wrong step or look at the wrong person, God is going to unleash his fury on me." Or if about noon you thought, "Uh-oh, I hope God's not in a bad mood today. I didn't have my quiet time, and I wonder if I'll make it till supper. God's very nature to us is good, and there is nothing that we can do to change that. And because His very nature to us is His very nature is good, His gifts to us and His work in us is good. His highest gift of goodness to us was Jesus. And if He gave us Jesus, will He not also along with Him freely give us all things? One thing I noticed as they were reading the verses is God is not just good. He is generously good. He is abundant in goodness. He's great in goodness. He doesn't just give enough and so it's good. He gives and gives consistently beyond what we need. Well, that's all fine and good, but what is our response to God's goodness going to be? Let's look at Psalms 103 together and see what David's response to God is. Psalms 103, 1 and 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits." Well, now you think, what does that word bless mean? You know, is it baptizing somebody and then sprinkling them with water or what? Bless means to praise God for His character, for His goodness, His power, His holiness, but it means more than that. It means to praise God with affection and gratitude. Soul means our total life, our total self. And you'll notice it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." Now, what is in you that is not included in that word all? Everything we are is all that is within me. Our brain, our tongue, our heart, our lungs, our feet, our will, our mind, our emotions, our intellect, our imagination. I mean, there is nothing in us that is not all that is within us. With all of us, we're to praise God. Now, some of us are made, we're all made differently, and some of us have every emotion that was ever made every 10 minutes. We just feel them all the time. And some of us have two emotions. We're either happy or we're frustrated. And some of us don't know if we have any emotions. And many of us are somewhere in between. And so we don't have to get up in the morning and just psych ourselves up to praise and bless God. We can come before Him and praise God with affection and gratitude. And as we begin to do that and are obedient to God, He will bring the rest of it into line with Him so that we really can say we can bless the Lord that with all that is within us. Now, verse 2 starts the same way. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." I mean, I'm going to get bored if I keep reading that. When the Old Testament repeats, he repeats it, so it'll be emphasized. David really wants us to bless the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't always go around blessing God. And one of the reasons I don't is because I'm ungrateful. And one of the main reasons I'm ungrateful is because I forget. I forget that God is good. I forget that this friend is a gift from God and that it's good. And so David writes in verse 2, "Forget not all His benefits." And David lists three categories for us in verses 3, 4, and 5 so that we can remember some areas that we can bless God with. But another reason that I don't always bless God is sometimes I just don't believe it. I just don't believe God is good, period. And I appreciated just what Martin said, just some of the things he did to remind himself that God was good. But what I want us to do is to look at these three verses just for a minute and then to look at some of the things that sometimes I have thought or sometimes you may think that contradict that verse. Verse 3 says, "Bless the Lord who forgives all my sins." Have you ever heard, God may have forgiven your sin yesterday, and He may forgive your sin tomorrow, but there's no chance He's forgiven your sins today. You didn't have a quiet time. Or have you ever thought, I feel like God will forgive every sin I've ever done except I'm just not sure about that one sin that went beyond my conscience physically, and I violated my conscience. Or have you ever heard, come on, don't kid yourself. You did that same sin yesterday and the day before and the day before that. You'll probably do it tomorrow. God is not going to forgive you for that. Well, the interesting thing in verse 3 is it says, He forgives all my sins. He doesn't say, God forgives all my sins, but, or God forgives all my sins, except for that one you did yesterday. It says he forgives all my sins, and there is not one sin we have committed that is excluded from that all. Isaiah 43:25 is an encouraging verse to me. It says, God remembers our sins no more. Now, it doesn't say he forgets them. Man, if God forgot my sins, I'd be afraid one day he'd be walking around heaven and something he saw would remind him of a sin I had done. But I don't have to worry about that. God will remember my sins no more. And Psalms 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed me from my sin. And we will never, never meet. God forgives all our sins. In verse 4, he talks about, does God really, really care for me? Have you ever heard this? You poor student, you spent all day serving those people. You typed their paper, you did their laundry, and then you had to stay up half the night studying for that test. Ha! And look, you flunked it. God really came through for you, didn't he? Have you ever thought, God is so powerful, if he really cares for me, he could get me a date Saturday night. Have you ever thought, if God really cared for me, he'd show me what to major in, and I would like it, and there'd be a job for me when I got out? Or have you ever said, God loves me and he cares for me, I know that, but he doesn't love me as much as he does my friend, because they have something better than I do. When I was in college, I knew God loved me, and I knew he cared for me, but I knew he loved my best friend better than me, because my boyfriend was not as cute as hers. I based God's character on what my boyfriend looked like. Now, maybe you haven't thought that, but have you ever compared what you have to what somebody else has, or what you are to what somebody else is, and wondered if God loved you because of that? In verse 4 it says, who redeems our life from the pit, he crowned you with loving kindness and compassion. The word redeem means to buy back freedom. And for us, Jesus bought back freedom from sin, from death, and from the power of the enemy. God has not just taken us out of the pit, he has crowned you and me with loving kindness and compassion. He has not just gotten us out of the bad part, but he has transferred us out of the domain of darkness and delivered us to the kingdom of light. Verse 5 talks about God satisfying our desires. There's a verse in Hebrews 11 that says, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It does not say, God will rip those people off who diligently seek me. But you probably have never said this. If I follow God totally, he's going to cut off my fingers and my toes, and he's going to shove me to the ground and make me gravel for 10 years. Probably you've not said that. But have you said, if I follow God, he's going to make me single? I'm going to have to be a missionary in some country I don't even know how to pronounce the name to. And he's going to make my life a little bit more than miserable. It's kind of, God will let me get married, but they are going to be the ugliest mate on the block. Do you have a list in your mind at all that goes something like, I can't be happy unless I'm successful? Now, that may be $200,000 a year, or it may be just living comfortably, whatever you think is comfortable. I can't be happy unless I have a good ministry. I can't be happy unless I'm a 10 woman or a 6'2", 225-pound man and can compete with Tom Selleck. The one thing that I always wanted was to get married. And when I graduated from college, this guy of my dreams asked me to marry him. And man, I loved him. He was everything I wanted. And my family liked him, and he liked me. I mean, his family liked me, and my family liked him. We all liked each other. There was one problem. If he was a Christian, he was going in that direction, and I was going in that direction. Now, I wasn't sure exactly what my direction was going to be, but I knew I was going to follow God, and I didn't think he was going to. And so the situation for me was I going to do the thing that I wanted to do more than anything else, or was I going to obey God? Now, it wasn't just, am I going to get married, but I had to realize that I might not ever have this opportunity again. I might be single the rest of my life. This may be it. and I might be alone. And that was the one thing I dreaded. But when it came time that I finally had to tell him, God's grace enabled me to say no. And he walked out of my life the next day. Well, I did the right thing with my actions. But for the next couple of years, I thought, oh, man, if I could have married Jim, we would have had so much fun. Life would have been wonderful. It would have been great. And but I went to seminary, and I was in the middle of all these eligible bachelors, and I thought, well, something will happen. But it didn't. And so I got out of the mainstream of life at seminary. I was still going, but I went to a college to learn how to love people who didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And I gave my life away, and I sacrificed, and I cared for them. And one day I woke up and I said, God, I don't like this. Here I am sacrificing. I'm giving my life away, and you are not compensating for all I've given up for you. And I looked over, and the world's values would glare me in the face. It looked like they were having fun. And it looked like they were never alone. And it looked like they had all this money. And, man, I didn't have anything except sacrifice and a hard life. They had an easy, a comfortable, fun life. And I realized that a friend realized that I was having some real problems. And they came and they said, Linda, you are saying God is good if this happens. If you get married, if you're not alone, if life is wonderful. And that is not the question. The question is never, is God good? And so I began to realize that the fun that they had would disappear. And that sin is fun for a time, but that does disappear. And God could give me, could deeply satisfy me. And so I started realizing, Hebrews says, I will never leave you, Linda. I will never forsake you. And those are just words on a page, and they don't mean much until I began to apply them to my life. And so when I felt like I was alone, I'd say, no, Jesus said he would never leave me. And I brought him into my life personally and let him walk with me and be a part of my life. And so as I did that, God really dealt with Jim, and it was basically over. I moved to Norman in September. Jim's from Oklahoma, but, you know, Jim was long gone. Well, I found out he married, and his wife died. Then I found out he remarried. And so it was fine, and it didn't matter anyway because we were going in different directions. And his sister called me 2 weeks ago today and said, well, Linda, you know, Jim remarried, and he's in California today, and him and his wife are joining staff of Campus Crusade. And so I finished talking to him, and I hung up the phone, and I said for 36 hours, God, we need to have a talk. Said, God, first I want to make two ground rules. One is, you are good, period. And number two is, you didn't rip me off. And I don't care what it looks like. That is the truth. And then I said, how come a few years ago he asked me to marry him and he was going this direction and that's why I couldn't marry him? And now he's going the same direction, basically, that I am. He's walking with you and he's giving his life away. And I fiddled with that for about 36 hours. And finally, I thought, this is the most ridiculous thing I have done. I'm not believing those lies, but I'm looking at them. So I threw them away. Now, you can say, well, seems to me like God really came back and threw that in your face and said, you fool, you are a total idiot to be obedient to me, because look where it has got you. Well, when I hung up the phone, I was pretty shocked. But I went back to the decision I'd made, and I'd been obedient to God. There was no question there. And I know that had I been disobedient to God, I would have reaped the consequences. But there are some things that God has given me in those years. One is, he has deeply satisfied me. As I began to learn how to see that, God could meet all my emotional needs far more than anybody else could. He began to meet those needs and love me, and I was totally satisfied, deeply satisfied. And I say that to say, some of y'all are seniors, and in 3 months you're going to get to graduate. And you may be looking around thinking, I need a mate somewhere. Don't panic. Sarah and Abraham went ahead of God and got a handmaiden and gave him to Abraham, and they had a son, and it really ruined things for a while. If you panic and you go ahead of God, you are going to regret that for the rest of your life. As I look back over the last years, I've been lonely, But there's not a married person I know who hasn't been lonely. Being married doesn't solve that at all. But if I would have made that decision to marry Jim, I would have regretted that the rest of my life. So if you're a senior, don't panic. Have you ever wondered if God would give you a friend, if he'd give you people who would meet your needs, people who would treat you the way you wanted to be treated, which of course was honored and respected, if he'd give you a home and a nice car? Verse 5 says that he will satisfy your desires with good things. How many people do you know that are satisfied, that are totally happy and satisfied? Very, very few things that we follow and pursue satisfy us for any length of time. The Lord God does. Psalms 34:8 says, taste and see. Now imagine your favorite food. I don't know if that's steak or Chinese food or whatever it is, but just imagine it and put it in your mouth and taste it. Psalms 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I mean, you can look at that steak on the plate and it looks good, but it may be spoiled. And until you take it into your mouth, you don't know that it's good. You have to get involved with that. And also you have to get involved with God to see if he's good. You can't stand on the sidelines and say, man, my boyfriend's not as cute as yours, so God, you're not good. You have to get involved with God and let him show you how good he is to you. There are some people in the Old Testament that have gone through terrible circumstances, and they've come out believing that God is good. One of them is Job. And I just want to review just the first chapter for you. Job, it says, was the greatest man in the East. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, and 500 donkeys. I mean, he had a lot of animals. To take care of all of them, he must have had a lot of servants. He had 7 sons and 3 kids. And the Bible says that he was upright, blameless, he feared God, and he shunned evil. And so you can imagine one day, Job is, I'm sure in the Old Testament they didn't have rocking chairs, but he's rocking back and forth with his wife, and he says, Mrs. Job, hasn't God been good to us? I mean, look at all our kids. Look at all the things he has given to us. I mean, it has been a great life. And over the hill, he sees a servant come running, and the servant comes and he says, excuse me, Mr. Job, I just want to tell you that I was tending all your oxen and donkeys, and the enemy came, swept down, and took them all away, and all the servants are gone but me. And Job says, well, probably we can restock those 500 donkeys and 500 yoke of oxen. But he sees a second servant coming, and the second servant looked like he's kind of been burned. You know, his robes are kind of burned. And he says, Mr. Job, we were tending sheep, and fire from heaven came down and burned your 7,000 sheep and everybody who was tending them but me. Well, now Job is beginning to take notice. I mean, that is quite a hunk out of his livestock. And so he sees this other servant. This other servant's real excited. He's running real fast. And right behind him, he sees a fourth servant that's going real slow. And the third servant comes up and says, Mr. Job, come on, get up quick. We just had the enemy came over. They took all our camels. We have got to go fight and get those animals back. Mr. Job about then is thinking, I mean, we don't have anybody to get those animals back with. And what are we going to do when we get them back? And he says, no. And then the fourth servant comes up, and he's coming real slow, and he might have had tears on his face. And he comes over to Mr. Job, and he says, Mr. Job, I have some really bad news. All your kids, all 10 of them, were in a house, and they were having a party. And this tornado came down and destroyed the house, and they were all killed, and I'm very sorry. Man, I cannot even relate to that. I mean, that is such, that tragedy is so far away from me, I can't even know how I would respond. Job tears his clothes and shaves his head, and Max says in Old Testament times that meant a sign of humility and maybe of mourning. And then he fell to the ground in worship. And he says, naked came I from my father's womb, naked will I return. The Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then in the next verse he says, in all this Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Now, Job, it looks like he really did show his emotion and his sorrow, but he didn't go, God, what are you doing up there? Are you paying attention? Are you on a vacation? Are you sleeping? I'm up here, down here, walking with you, and you do all this to me. What is your story? He didn't do that. He fell down in worship and worshiped God. Now, I don't know if he did this, but I can't imagine such a huge tragedy coming on someone and them responding like that unless Job had had opportunities in the past to believe that God was good when it looked like he wasn't. And so one, I hope that none of us ever go through tragedies like that. But one thing we need to do is be people who believe God is good no matter what the circumstances look like or what it looks like is going on. Well, what is God, why are all these things happening? I mean, why isn't life just wonderful? Well, one reason is because of the fall, because of Adam and Eve's choice to not believe God. And our world has been totally changed. It's a total different world than what God intended. Another reason is Proverbs 19:3 says, a man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. Now that means I go out and do something that's unwise or a sin, and then I reap the consequences of that, which are bad. And then I say, God, what are you doing? When it was a natural consequence to what I did. Now that doesn't mean that every time something bad happens is sin. But sometimes we blame God for things that we need to take the blame for. God's greatest desire is that we give Him glory. And we give Him glory one way by becoming like Jesus, like what Brenda said when she sang. We need to look like Jesus. And one of the pictures of Him is in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. God wants us to be people who are full of love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In a story in the Old Testament, Joseph, when we first open the story on Joseph, he's a proud man, and he brings evil reports to his dad about his brothers. And his 11 brothers sell him into slavery. He is accused of rape, thrown into jail, kept in jail, and then he's let out, and he's elevated to the second highest man in the kingdom in Egypt. And Pharaoh allows him to work up a plan that he'll bring in all the food, and then when there's a famine that God showed Joseph was coming, he could distribute the food. Well, when he distributes the food, some of the people he distributes it to are his 11 brothers who sold him into slavery. And the Bible pictures Joseph not as a man who is proud and says, okay, all 11 of you, I'm the one you sold into prison and into slavery, and now I'm ahead of you, and you just bow down and you worship me, and we're going to kill you after you do that. Because he could have done that. Joseph didn't do that. He responded in love to them and in kindness. His concern when he first saw them was that they did not go back and argue on the way home with one another. Joseph, we see, is a man of love. He's a man of peace and patience. How could anybody go through the things he went through and not be bitter unless he really trusted God? One thing God is doing is making us look like Jesus. And another thing we need to remember is God's perspective is far bigger than our perspective. If Joseph would have just focused on himself, he might have died a selfish man. But he said, you meant it for harm. You brothers, what you did to me, you meant for harm, but God meant it for evil. You meant it for harm, but God meant it for good, to do what is now being done, the saving of many lives. More than Joseph was saved because of what happened to him, God was able to use Joseph to feed the entire land of Egypt and his household. And one of the generations that came after out of Joseph's brothers was Jesus. God's perspective is far bigger than ours, and he sees far past what we see. And we need to be assured that God is in control and that he is good. John talked last week about being teachable, and one of the ways to be teachable is to make applications. So I want us to spend a few minutes on application, and I'm going to give you four that you can listen to and throw out the window or do, or I'll find one of your own. One application may be that you really can bless the Lord, but you keep forgetting to bless Him. So it might be that you just want to set aside a time every day for the next week, 5 minutes, and spend some time blessing the Lord, praising Him with affection and gratitude for who He is. it may be that you might sit there for 5 minutes and not know what to bless him for. And if you do that, you might need to do what Martin did and begin to list the things that God has given you. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. One summer, I bought a notebook and I entitled it Celebrating His Abundant Goodness. And every night, I wrote down the ways that God was good to me. And what that would help you do is remember how God has been good to you and that He is a good God. It may be that you can't bless God because you don't believe the truth. And it might be that some of those lies that I verbalized earlier, you believe. And what you might need to do is write that lie down and find a scripture that will give you the truth. Or it might be that you know you're believing something wrong about God, but you cannot pinpoint it. And you might need to go to someone and say, hey, I need you to check my life and see what I'm believing that is wrong. Now, maybe you remember all God's blessings and you're blessing Him and life is just wonderful. But in the back of your mind, you have a list of what you need to be happy. And it might be a little list. You know, you just want to be married to anybody and you want your basic home and your basic car. But it is some type of list. And you might do what Habakkuk does in Habakkuk 3:17 and 18. He says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. He said, if my food does not come through, I will be glad in God. And it may be you need to make your list. Just list your list out there and say, God, if I don't ever have any of these, if the rest of my life I'm alone or I'm single, I will be joyful in you. You want to take a few minutes and do that.